Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. It's toll-free for you right now. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently, you're looking for a biblical answer, maybe you heard something in church and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation right now together. 877-655-6755, that is the number. Again, wide open line, so you'll be sure to get in right now with your question. And if you're a first-time caller, please know, we love to hear from our first-time callers. If you're a veteran, you've called in the past, and you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us. We'd love for you to make it a conversation with us right now, 877-655-6755. Again, wide open lines, so plenty of room right now. Well, to start off tonight's broadcast, we have a question on email from Ben. He says, can sin utilize our emotions with the thoughts that it puts in our mind to make us think and feel as though we are the source of them? This applies to thoughts that say, I don't need God's grace, I don't need God's forgiveness, or feelings of pride that come with those thoughts. It is immediately followed by overwhelming fear and a sense of urgency to correct both, and then doubt follows that. Doubt that I'm even saved. This has been a struggle of mine for the last 17 years, in varying intensity, but more so lately. Any insight will be helpful. Well, Ben, thank you so much for sharing some of your experience. And, you know, my thoughts are this. First, yes, a sin is a power. We live in a fallen world, and this agent called sin is a principle or a power. If you look in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, this sin principle, known as hamartia in the Greek, well, it can work its way into our lives in so many different ways, whether it's in our thoughts or in our feelings. The power of sin is certainly present. Now, you know, it's interesting that you talk about this way, Ben, that this idea that the power of sin can express itself with first-person thoughts. I, me, and my. I don't need grace. My life is okay without God. I don't need God's forgiveness. I'm scared that I'm not even saved. These sort of thoughts can come to us in first-person singular pronouns. So sin can offer us any thought at any time. Whether we voice those thoughts or not, the assumption will be that this thought is coming from me, that it's coming from my mind, that it's coming from my heart. And the reality is, no, it is coming from a power that is not you, a power called sin. That's why we need to know that we are dead to sin and alive to God. So we can say, I am dead to that thought. That thought is not who I am. And that thought is not coming from me. And as we make that declaration, as we make that choice to ignore that thought, to count ourselves dead to it, well, we can also count ourselves alive to the truth. Going back and looking at each of these, what is the truth? The truth is, I'm entirely dependent on God's grace. I always need God's forgiveness, and certainly there's no reason to doubt salvation if he said that he was standing at that door knocking, and I open the door, then he says he'll never leave me, never forsake me, and nothing separates me from the love of God. So you see, truth can replace error, and I can choose to set my mind on the truth of the gospel instead of giving in to sin's messages. So, Ben, I hope that's helpful to you. If you'd like further information on this, you know, we have a book, and it's called The Hurt and the Healer. And in that book, I talk about sin being a power, a principle. Bart Millard and I wrote this book together to help people when temptation seems to rule, when guilt is overwhelming. So if you're experiencing condemnation and temptation left, right, and center, and you want to learn more about what it means to say no to a power, a principle, an agent called sin, and say yes to who you really are, well, this book, The Hurt and the Healer, may be of some help to you. Hey, Ben, thanks for your email tonight. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with Samantha. Hi, Samantha. You're on the air tonight. What's on your mind?
Hello. I'm in a marriage that I've been in for 4 years, and when I was dating the person, they were always very respectful, very kind, very loving, and it was a true honor to have met the person who I believe was sent from God. But once we were married, not even 2 days after our honeymoon, we returned, and I was instantly dealing with physical abuse and verbal abuse. And I couldn't believe it. I was in total shock that I had married someone who would treat me like this, when I had never experienced anything like this prior to having married this person. I continuously felt the need to support and encourage, you know, the marriage to work. So I sought help for us. However, that never seemed to help the relationship. It was something that he never quite took with regard. And 4 years later down the line, every single week, there's always some form of verbal abuse. And every month I'm dealing with one crazy disaster. Mm-hmm. And it's been like that for 4 years. And I am conflicted in my soul. I'm constantly seeking the Lord. I feel I've gotten sick because of the stress, and the stress just continues to make my health worse. At times, I don't want to think anything negative, and I don't want to open the door for the enemy to affect my mind and my heart. So I'm always looking to, you know, let go of anything that is going to make me bitter or resentful. Every day is a new day, and I'm always being loving and kind, and I just don't know what to do anymore.
All right. Do you have children?
I don't. He does. He's 9 years older than me as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And have you moved out of the home?
I haven't, but every time an issue occurs, I just feel like there's no reason why I should stay in a relationship or in a marriage that is just so destructive. And I've always wanted a lot of kids, and I've married this man thinking he would be a great father to my children. I've always mentioned that, and the more and more that I'm getting closer to the time where I really want kids, he holds me back, and I don't think this is the type of person that I would want to actually father my children, and I don't want to show, I don't want them to see bad things just like his kids are already seeing.
Have you had any counseling yet?
Every time that we went to counseling, he was told that he had issues, that he might be bipolar. He never sought treatment. He never took tests. Every time they asked us to, you know, take action and take some tests or something, it never came up. The effort was never there, and the effort to return was never there.
Okay. All right. Well, Samantha, appreciate you sharing your situation and some of the details of it. I would say, you know, first, you have to think about your safety. If you've been hurt physically, that is certainly a serious issue. Even if it was a while ago, now we still have verbal abuse, and that verbal abuse can quickly become physical. So you know, you're worried perhaps about whether you're doing the right thing or whether God is okay with you or whether God will permit you to have freedom in this from this marriage and that sort of thing. I think first and foremost, we need to be worried about your safety, about your physical safety, and, you know, being mentally, verbally abused all the time is certainly not a healthy environment to be in. So I wonder if your husband knows how serious this is for you, how seriously you're contemplating leaving him for your own safety. And I think you need to communicate that. I think, you know, in your situation, I would be considering moving out, moving in with family or friends, and communicating to him that, you know, unless he commits to 6 weeks or 10 weeks of counseling together, that you're not moving back in, and that you need to have this marriage worked on and seek your own safety in the meantime. Otherwise, there's no way forward. So, you know, I think you're looking at things right now, perhaps in black and white terms. Should I stay with him or should I go? Should I leave? Should I bolt? And I think there's a middle ground here where you don't have to make that ultimate decision yet. If your heart is ambivalent, if you're not sure, then, you know, I would certainly find safety by moving out and then inviting him to work on the relationship through counseling appointments every week together. And it doesn't mean that you don't spend time together, make appointments to get together and talk, but somehow he needs to see this is different, that you're not going to be pushed around, you're not going to be hit, you're not going to be verbally abused again and again and again by him, and that this is not just some gentle plea, let's get some help someday, but instead this is you making a move to say this is real, this is serious, we either fix this now or this cannot work. So I would make some of those moves, take a few steps, get out of the home, get with family or friends, protect yourself, talk to him about counseling, go ahead and choose a counselor or two to consider ahead of time, present him with those options, make those appointments if he's willing. And if he is not willing, after you've moved out and signaled to him, this is it, this is important, and if he is not willing to work on the relationship, well, there you have your answer. I mean, you should not be in a marriage where you're getting beat up physically, verbally, mentally, and then he says, oh, and by the way, I don't want to do anything about it. So, you know, here we have a little bit of common sense, a whole lot of godly wisdom, and just being led by your heart, by God's Spirit, day by day. So don't think of it in black and white terms. God can rescue this if two parties are willing to work on the marriage and get counsel, get help, and talk things through. Well, who knows what God might do? But you cannot control him. You can't control his response. You can't control the outcome of what you're choosing. But you are choosing to seek safety and draw a line in the sand and say, this is real. This is a serious problem, and we need to work on it right now. So that's my advice to you, Samantha. If you hang on the line, I would love to send you a book called The Hurt and the Healer. Speaking of counseling, this book will certainly encourage you individually in what you're going through. Sometimes circumstances are pretty rough. We're getting beat up, we're getting abused, we're getting called names, and, well, we need to know how we can lean on Jesus Christ as our everything in the midst of all of this ugliness. So hang on the line. I'd love to send this to you as a free gift, and you'll be sure to get it early next week. Samantha, appreciate your call tonight. I hope you'll stay in touch and give us an update. All right, well, let's go now to Pennsylvania, and we'll talk with Jason. Hi, Jason. What have you got on your mind tonight, sir?
Yes, Dr. Farley. I would like to know, I've been a believer 15 years. You know the story here over and over again. And then, you know, I was at the place where I just wanted the Father to take me home because I couldn't never live up. Through his grace, obviously was introduced to, you know, a few people, and then I finally got to you. And so I've been, and I'm you know, I thirst for this stuff. I'm not just sitting in the pew. So I've pretty much devoured, you know, most of your content, and I listen to it all day, every day, and that's not an exaggeration. But as I'm within my circles and I start talking about, you know, specifically now, we were the other night we were talking about, you know, they were talking about the spiritual loop. You know, you referenced Beverly Heavens and One Story Purgatory, and I'm letting them know. I let them know, you know, after I did my due diligence, there is no rewards plural within the Bible. And then obviously I got like, you know, it was like a chainsaw to a hornet's nest, and it was like, well, there's crowns, and you know, there are reward, and there are prizes, and I've been through those scriptures and stuff, but. When this type of subject comes up, because I do see and fully embrace, I guess the question would be is, what would be a good way to answer those questions when people start, you know, sending first specifically Corinthians, Matthew, and the philosophers, they talk about prize and reward and crown. How, what's a good way of explaining those?
Yes.
But okay. People still don't want to look at them and the type of glasses, I'll say, or the type of, you know, receive those scriptures in the way that we would want to receive them, the way we interpret them.
Okay.
It's a good way to just, like, have to think about it. Sometimes I get, and I know that's not the Father, but I get a little anxious because I'm like, Father, why don't these people see this? So, two-part question. One, what's a good way to explain these types of statements, and then two, maybe when folks have a hard time not seeing this, what's a good way to, you know, I guess just rest in those moments.
Okay. All right, Jason. Thank you. I mean, first, we have to be willing to be rejected, Jason. I think that, you know, you're hoping that your friends will just nod their heads and agree with you, and, you know, sometimes they won't. I think we have to pause and consider, you know, why would someone vehemently defend the idea of multiple rewards and all kinds of crowns in heaven? Why would they defend that so vehemently? You know, it would have to be that they think they're getting a lot, or they hope to get a lot. And, you know, when it comes down to it, isn't that really a form of materialism? With a little bit of a heaven stamp on it, if you will, but it's still earthly materialism. I don't look forward to a bunch of crowns. I look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I don't look forward to a bunch of prizes. I look forward to Jesus. So, you know, we can take these passages one by one. I mean, my goodness, Matthew 6, to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. That's talking about having a heavenly perspective versus having an earthly perspective. People who store up for themselves things on earth and miss the heavenly perspective. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to store up bags of gold or closets full of jewels in heaven or something. It simply means that in contrast to having a fleshy, earthy perspective, we need to set our mind on things above. There's riches in Christ Jesus. I don't think the people in Matthew 6 understood that as they heard Jesus talking about treasures in heaven. But we are in heavenly places, and there are certainly spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. That means within his character, within his personhood. So, you know, we could go on and on. Jesus says that I am coming and my reward is with me. Well, does that mean Jesus is carrying a bag of gold to hand to us like a leprechaun on the front of a Lucky Charms cereal box? No. I mean, the point is, again, Jesus is our reward. Knowing Jesus Christ, you talk about the prize that Paul was seeking. I mean, he said everything else is dung next to knowing Christ. So if everything else is dung next to knowing Christ, Christ is hardly going to show up and say, here's a bag of dung. So the whole thing is absurd. And, you know, the Muslims are talking about getting virgins in heaven, and we chuckle at that or sneer at that and say how ridiculous that is. And all we do is turn the virgins in heaven into crowns and jewels and square footage in our heavenly mansion and bags of gold or certificates redeemable in heaven's gift shop. I mean, to me, the whole thing is sick. Why in the world are we vehemently defending some sort of literal materialistic rewards, plural, that we're supposed to be collecting as if we're getting some sort of game pieces from McDonald's, hoping to hit it big in the end? I mean, this thing is absurd. So, you know, we can talk about, behold, I'm coming, my reward is with me. We can talk about store up your treasures in heaven instead of having that earthly perspective. We can talk about the loss of work in Corinthians, where, you know, if we're doing something that's not built on the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of Christ, then it's like wood, hay, and stubble, and the work is burned up, and we suffer loss of that work. Well, of course, why would sin endure? Why would we have a work of the flesh endure and be celebrated for eternity as something that God did when God didn't do it? So, yes, there is loss of work, and things are burned up when they're deeds of the flesh. But, you know, you get down to this crowns thing. I mean, 24 elders in a vision. 24 elders had a grand total of 24 crowns, one for each of them. And the first thing they did in this vision, that's what it is, it's a vision. The first thing they did in the vision is cast it at the feet of Jesus, saying, oh, by the way, this belongs to you, Christ Jesus. It's all about you. And that's what I'm saying. It's all about him. The crown of righteousness, you know, that comes up. What is that? Well, Jesus is our righteousness. The crown of life, what is that? Is that really a separate literal crown that we're going to have to stack on top of the crown of righteousness? Are we going to have so many crowns stacked on our neck that our neck is going to give in? We'll have a crick in our neck from all our righteousness? Look, these things, these pictures, these allegories, these crowns within this vision, for example, all of this is symbolic of who Jesus is to us. He is our righteousness. He is our life. He is our crown. He is our reward. He is our prize. And everything else is dung next to knowing him. So, you know, if we get to heaven and find out there's some gold coins and bullion available, fantastic. But from all appearances, it certainly looks like that will be of no use to us. But knowing Jesus Christ is our reward. That reward starts now. And knowing Jesus Christ has an eternal effect. And again, that effect starts right away. And that's beautiful. To be in union with him, for him to be our righteousness, and for him to be our life. So, Jason, those are my thoughts on prizes, rewards, treasures, and all of that. I don't know that you'll convince anyone. They might hear this radio clip and nod their heads and go away and think about it further and decide, you know what? Yeah, I'm seeing it. It's all about Jesus. Or they might go away, dig their heels in, and say, nah, I think it's Jesus plus jewelry. I think it's Jesus plus crowns. I think it's Jesus plus gold coins. I think it's Jesus plus virgins. I think it's Jesus plus square footage. I think it's Jesus plus whatever. And world religions have added to what God has for us. Christianity, in many ways, many have added to what God has for us. I think we need to see, plain and simple, Jesus is enough. That's the whole point. All right, well, let's go now to California for the last call. We got about 30 seconds or so. Adrian, what's the comment you have for us?
Hey, Andrew, I really appreciate your ministry. And I think, you know, people want to keep us under the law and get us back under the law as believers all the time. And it's very prevalent, as you know. What helps me is a parable or a visual identity. And that is, like, they're telling me to go ahead and grab some lightning and see if you can handle the lightning.
Oh yeah.
And
well, let me cut you off. Let me cut you off there, Adrian. You know, we're got about 20 seconds left, but you call it grab lightning. I hear you. I mean, the Bible says this, that the law kills. Lightning kills. Well, the law kills too. So if we're under the law, we're under a curse, Galatians says. It says, cursed is everyone who does not obey everything written in the book of the law. So certainly we have no business being under the law. There's no life under it. The only way forward is the grace of Jesus.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.